You may never look your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this Tuesday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Got a quick announcement before we get back to our guest, Dr. Michael Lake. Stan Deo, as you know, joins us every Tuesday in the third hour. But for the next 2 months, until either the last week in July or the first week in August, he will be taking off from our show as he prepares his lecture series for the conference that he will be attending in Colorado in July. Just wanted to make that announcement because he said he has been swamped and he's been trying to get this done. And it'll be nice for him to take a little break and be able to focus and concentrate on that. And we know Stan always brings his best, so we do keep him in our prayers and hope for the best for him and his conference, and look forward to hearing about the lecture when he comes back.
Amen. Yeah, and we're so lucky to have Dr. Michael Lake with us. What an incredible intellectual mind, and it's great to have these kinds of discussions. And I'm just, I can't tell you how much I appreciate Dr. Michael Lake. And I'm holding right now, for those people watching on YouTube, I'm holding a copy of his book, The Shinar Directive. Folks, if you have not read this or had the opportunity to read this, man, is it a great book. It's a great read. I've taken so many notes and from this book. It really kind of paints the picture, gives the foundational context for what we're seeing take place today. In the scheme or in the same context of housekeeping, I just want to mention, folks, if you want, those who haven't yet got my book, Stained by Blood, if you want to order it through Amazon, you can. Kindle edition is out. But also, I still have, I don't know how many, I say this all the time, but I look in the storage area there and I have, couple of dozen copies left. If you want yours autographed or personalized, just go to stainedbyblood.com, stainedbyblood.com, and look on the top right there, and then you can fill it out and tell me how you'd like me to send it, and I'll send you one out. So that's stainedbyblood.com, Joe.
We were talking before the top of the hour break with Dr. Lake about a number of things, but coming back, I know during the break, Dr. Lake mentioned he wanted to get back into the subject of grace. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Dr. Lake, and let's get into this.
Not a problem. Before we start that, I just want to say that I do have a copy of Stained by Blood sitting on my book pile that is reserved. I'm going to be starting vacation here in a couple of weeks, and so there is a tall glass of tea and that book in an easy chair waiting me here in a couple of weeks, and man, I can't wait.
Well, I'm honored, Dr. Lake. Thank you so much. And just so people remember, that was 30 years ago. So I'm a much different man. Not that there's anything offensive in the book, but that was an investigation I did 30 years ago, so people have to really put that in context with the current, the Doug Hagman. Yeah, that's based on a true story, and of course that was about the murder of my uncle. So thanks, but yeah, enjoy, and let me know what you think. But yeah, before the break, we're talking about grace, and if we can revisit that, yeah, that'd be great.
You know, where we get in trouble is when you take something that is a true concept in God's Word, and because, for whatever motivation, you stretch it so far beyond biblical boundaries that you transform it into something else. We're living in a time, you know, in Galatians, they were talking about another gospel being preached, and the Apostle Paul had to deal with the fact that there were Pharisees from the school of Shammai that were teaching the Gentiles that they could only be saved through circumcision, which is what they were preaching before the cross. That's why he said it's not necessarily new, you've heard it before. But it was another gospel. We're having another gospel preached to us today that is offering a different grace. You know, the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, the third verse, and you know, I'm Baptist, so we always go first, second, you know, third verse, whatever, when I was growing up, so we always had that one. There's a line in it that said, "It was your grace that taught my heart to fear, and then my fear relieved." Grace is God's unmerited favor that allows you to see the repulsiveness of your sin and that you need a Savior. Without the preaching of sin, grace cannot work. There is no salvation without seeing the horror of your sin and the remedy of it through the cross. You can't be saved because there's no repentance. The first thing Jesus did when he came on the scene, and John the Baptist both, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Every major move of God starts with repentance. And so that unmerited favor is really, we see starting in the garden, that Adam and Eve should have been a grease spot. After they ate that fruit, God could have come down and said, "You know what? I told you were a dead man when you ate that, and you don't want me to lie to you, do you?" And the word of God would have ended in Genesis chapter 3. The humanity was a great idea. It's a shame they ate of the tree. But grace started there. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to make a way out." For saving grace to take hold of our lives, God has got to show us the ugliness of sin and what it's done in us and what it's done through us so that we can see the beauty of the cross. Then when we repent, that grace causes the salvation act to begin to take a hold. And now some people just want to sit down there, okay, I've got my Willy Wonka golden ticket, God's going to let me in, and I can just sit on my blessed assurance and do nothing else. But what we see from Scripture is that anyone that has ever been touched by salvation, God brings them into a period of transformation. And I think that's one of the things that we have to have now, that God has been showing us prophetically that there is a river of God being released right now. And, you know, sometimes when you talk about stuff like this, people get really goofy, you know, and because there's a lot of things that I think we have called revival that are not revival at all. They're of the flesh, they're of another spirit. If it does not produce true repentance, and after that repentance takes hold, if it doesn't produce holiness, it's not a real revival. And with this river that's coming, one of the things God specifically told me about it is the only ones that are allowed to get into this river and to begin to move with it are those that begin to cry out for transformation. And transformation is what we see throughout the entire Word of God. We see Abram, he came from a family that made idols for a living in Babylon. And God called him out. And then Almighty God met with him, and we read it in the English, and we don't really understand the full the full spectrum of what God was saying, because it says, you know, I'm Almighty God, walk upright before me. And we kind of read that and say, okay, I'm Almighty God. Now that you got my attention, Jack, you better straighten up and fly right because I'm watching you, is what most people read that. But in the Hebrew, it reads completely different. He says, okay, you've left Babylon. I am now El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient one. I have everything you need. And on the flip side of El Shaddai, anybody messes with you, I can also be the God, your destroyer, because I'll destroy your enemies if they come after you. And I want you to walk with me. But in that walking with me, I'm going to bring you into a state of wholeness, a state of integrity, a state of transformation into something you're not now, but when I get through with you, you will be. That's why we see at the beginning of Abram's life, he got scared and lied and said that his wife was his sister. But then later on, as God takes him through this transformation process, and Lot is taken captive with Sodom and Gomorrah, that he, out of his household, he raises up an army that takes on several kings and wins. That's a different man than the one that started, that was scared of Pharaoh. Because God said, now that I'm walking with you, in the walking with me, day in and day out, every day, I'm going to begin transforming you into what I had in mind when I called you. And there's a lot of remnant out there tonight that you're living up to 0.1% of your potential in the kingdom of God. Because you were never taught to walk with God. You were never taught to cry out for transformation. And heaven is speaking to you tonight. You see, if we can transform the individual, then we can transform the home. If we get enough homes transformed, we can transform the church. If we get the church transformed, the church can transform the community. And we get enough communities transformed, you can change a nation. But it has to start with each individual saying, God, transform me. I'm tired of not being what you created me to be, not being the man of God or woman of God, or seeing my gifts really flourish and prosper underneath your hand for your purposes and your causes and not the devil's.
And if, well, that's if we'll a major... That, I apologize for interrupting, but that's a major... what you just touched on is a major issue. We see so often that people new to the faith or revitalized in their faith that come back to prayer, come back to Jesus, and come back to the Word, but they don't see the transition in their lives. And one, it's a matter of, you know, not walking out the obedience part of it. And what would you say to encourage those who are reading the Scriptures, who are praying and seeking diligently to be changed, and praying for as much, what are some things that they can do to make that happen faster? I know that the Lord, you know, will help those who go the extra mile, that don't just do the lip service and stop there, that walk with them every second of every day. But what are some things people can do to start that transformation, to get that transformation going?
Well, the modern Laodicean church has turned the Word of God into a book of promises. And some of them have even taken it a step further, and it's almost like a book of spells. You know, you pray and you pray in this way, then God's got to give you this and God's got to do that. You know, God didn't have to do a thing. The grace was that He saved us when we were unsavable. But once you're saved and you begin examining the Word of God, you open it with this, because, you know, Hebraically, the highest form of worship is the study of the Word. It's not the shouting and the jumping and everything you do during your church services. It's getting in the Word to find out how He said to live a way that makes Him happy. And what I have discovered is that there is a perfect continuity from Genesis to Revelation where that's concerned. You know, there is a jaundice against the law of God in the modern church. Now, the law cannot save, but the law never did save. God didn't give Israel the law and then get them out of Egypt. The law was given to a free people at Mount Sinai, because he had to give them something to help them separate the mystery religions and sin from righteousness in the kingdom of God. And so when I'm reading in the Word and God says, this is sin, this is wrong, that's on my list of, Mike Lake won't do it anymore. And if the flesh of Mike Lake wants to do it, then Mike Lake goes and gets a hammer and nail and crucifies that thing and nails it to the cross. But if God says, this is righteous conduct, then I begin asking the Holy Spirit to empower me to begin living that way.
Wow.
And you wouldn't believe how anxious or how excited, I guess I should say, the Holy Spirit is when you look to him and say, please work on me and make me want to do that, because the Apostle Paul told me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who will cause me to will and to do his good pleasure. And so I'm asking you to help me to do not only to give me the will to do it, but the power to do it.
Amen. Very well laid out there. Instructive.
That's the way that we preach, and that has been the most transformational for me. Is when I read the Word, I begin seeing myself do it the way that God says to do it. And eventually it gets in your heart, and when you start doing it and it brings blessing to your life, all of a sudden you start getting excited about it.
Sure. And that also speaks to, forgive me if my terminology is not 100% here, but that also speaks to the matter of salvation. You know, a Christian who considers himself or herself saved, the behavior subsequent to becoming saved or becoming or making that decision, your behavior by immersion in the Word, which, as you point out, is a form of, I'm not even sure exactly how you said it, but worship. You know, it's a high form of worship. You're not going to be inclined, shall I say, or you're not going to have the proclivities of sin because of the transformation, which goes back to grace, which you talked about. Did I connect the dots okay on that?
You did, because there is a working of grace that helps to transform. But look at the way that we have been preaching on the airwaves in the last 20, 30 years. It's all about what God can do for you, instead of how do you live for God.
Mm-hmm.
Now that he's done this marvelous thing of saving you from sin. And here's the kicker, guys. He didn't save us from hell. That's a side benefit. He saved us from the power of sin. Why? So I could yield my members no longer to unrighteousness, but the Apostle Paul says, but so I could have the ability to choose to lend my members unto righteousness and let Jesus live through me.
Powerful.
Yeah.
But in context, again, I mean, folks, you really have to listen to what Dr. Lake is saying here and really understand this and take it to heart. At least I do. Very, very well spoken and very instructive in terms of our walk and our immersion in the Word and an understanding, which all of this gives us understanding too. It's wow, marvelous. Okay.
Dr. Lake, we have a emailer, Lois, who wrote in and wanted to know, she had a question. And she says this, she said, Dr. Lake and I have heard others talk about the remnant being asleep or not paying attention, and if they would just start paying attention, things would change. I believe, however, that when you say, pray for repentance for the occult activity, they go on to say, but what and how do you pray against what is going on? Do we pray for God to expose it or for God to not allow it?
Imprecatory prayer, perhaps?
And how do we address the coming destruction in prayer?
Okay, well, let's get back down, because this actually leads us into the next topic that Doug was wanting me to talk about. What empowers the kingdom of darkness? And so I need to kind of connect some dots for you.
Okay.
The Bible says when Lucifer sinned, that iniquity was found in him. And basically, the act of rebelling against God, he was the anointed cherub that covered, that he literally had the ability to cover over the throne of God. He was the canopy, if you will, to the top of the throne of God, that he would call heaven into worship. And something happened on the inside of this pride that happened. I do more of an exegetical study in the Shearith Imperative when it comes out, but this is just kind of the bird's eye view of it, that anointing was perverted into something called iniquity. And every kingdom has to have a power source. The kingdom of God is empowered by God himself. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that flows through everything of the kingdom. Well, Lucifer was setting up another kingdom. And so within himself, this iniquity force began to take hold, and then we begin to have other angels begin to follow after it, and then he even offers it to man. And I have my own theory on why he did that. Because, guys, Lucifer is not God. You know, and that may be self-evident to some people, but some people think, almost act like Lucifer is omniscient and he's all-powerful. He's not. He has a big network of spies, but he's limited in his power. He's limited in his power source. And so one of the things that I build a theological case for in my own postulation of this problem is, okay, you're limited in your power. And so you've got to create, or you've got to come in line with something that has the potential of creating more power for you. Because he doesn't have what it takes to empower the entire kingdom of darkness. I mean, he would dry up like a vegetable on a hot summer day in the middle of a drought. I believe that's why man, created in the image of God, was so important to him. He got them to align themselves with him. And once man did that, man became an iniquity generator. Now, this is going to make sense in a minute. So that when he gets people to sin in areas where there is much sin, there's always much demonic activity and the darkness increases. And we have always thought it was because the darkness increased, the sin increased. But I think it's the other way around. The more that he can begin to get people to sin, the more power it builds in the earth for him to expand his kingdom. And this is very important when you begin to understand esoteric knowledge and how the occult works, that they work from generation to generation of building iniquity and sin in their bloodlines. And the more sinful acts they can do, and the more of this iniquity that they build up in each generation, the greater occult power they have. And my wife and I were in a situation where we were ministering to some family that was coming out of SRA, and there was mind control involved and everything else. And we thought we were going to take the family to the doctor just to get an excuse so they could home study from school, because there was a lot of the occult embedded in the school system. Well, little did we know, when we went into the doctor's office, these people were there in numbers, and it was literally almost like you walked into a beehive. And there was this chaos there and oppression there. And it was in my, if you know my wife, you put her in a situation like that, it's kind of like saying sick him to a guard dog. She was over and began praying out loud in the middle of this doctor's office, that you have people running back and forth and all this chaos. And she began to pray, and this God gave her the prayer. And she found herself saying, "Lord," out loud so everybody could hear it in the entire doctor's office, Lord, whatever sins have been done in this place by the owners, by anybody that has ever been in this office, Father, I ask that you would forgive those sins and break their occult power. The moment she did that, the darkness broke instantly in that place, and they began to pile out of that place as quick as they had piled in there. Because the kingdom of darkness operates on sin. The more that they can get a generation to sin, the more power that darkness has to thrive in that generation. And so if we'll begin praying, you know, the first thing that a remnant does is repent to make sure that I'm right with God and everything. And once I get right, then I begin praying for the area around me and begin asking God to forgive the sins of those that are in the occult and those that are in political power, those that are in whatever kind of power, and asking God to break the power that darkness was receiving by the sins that were going on in their lives. Because what Lucifer has basically done is he has turned humanity into nothing more than copper top batteries to power his agenda. That's why they always move to silence truth, to silence righteousness, to get people away from the Word of God. Because the more of society that they can get to abandon God and his ways, the more power they can draw from it. A real good example, when it talks about the coming of the son of perdition, and it talks about the iniquity that's there, and then people have argued or debated for centuries, what is he that restraineth until he be taken out of the way? Well, when you really break that down in the original Greek and you look at it, the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery of iniquity and the son of perdition. And the mystery of iniquity is that iniquity itself acts as a womb that is incubating the son of perdition and will not release him until the perfect timing, just like a mother's womb will not release that child and removed out of the way until that child has come into maturation. And the Apostle Paul is saying this is the way the mystery of iniquity is working, that it has got to get the whole world so deep in sin that the very sin of the earth acts as a womb that maturates the son of perdition and prepares the way for him. And then when the timing is right, it will reveal him, because it's time for the birth, it's time for the coming forth. And so it's iniquity itself that does that. And the only way to delay his coming is to reduce the iniquity that's going on in the earth. That's what powers the kingdom of darkness. And I think that many times when he can get a Christian to sin, I wonder how much more power that generates, because it's a greater violation than a sinner going around sinning.
That's a very interesting, I don't want to say, well, thesis, I suppose. I understand that a lot better. I mean, that to me makes more sense the way you described. I mean, look at what's going on right now. And I agree with you, especially with respect to soliciting sin from otherwise non-sinners. Perhaps that's an oversimplistic way of saying it, but the power derived from that would be immense for the enemy, at least in their view, I think. But when the way you just described that, it contextualizes, at least in my mind, current events, the destruction of the biblical family, everything that we're seeing going on around us, it puts everything in context. It makes more sense this way.
They've got to bring iniquity into ascendancy, because it's those very things that give them the right to take over the government or to take over these things and to increase their plan. At the same time, guys, what I have seen is, as God's people have been praying, because, you know, when Chaplain Lindsey Williams is a good example, because he's actually talked with some of these guys and God just put them in the right place at the right time. But, you know, they were saying, you know, these were our plans, but you guys can stop them. These were our plans, but, you know, if you guys would wake up you could stop them. And what I have seen is they would say, well, we wanted to collapse all the world economies in 2006, then 2008, then 2010, then 2012, now 2016. Guys, what that's showing me is they have their plan and God has his. And he can cause them to constantly readjust their plan until he says they can get it done. You know, one of these days, the world is going to go in a one-world government with a one-world currency. And I think they have tried to usurp biblical prophecy and many times cause it to happen before it was supposed to happen, which I'm kind of feeling here. You know, and I could be wrong, but I personally, I'm looking for the Lord's return around 2035 to 2040, and there's a lot of reasons we could get into that. But I'm still looking for that last great revival to get in the last day's harvest before God's done and say, okay, that's we know who are going to be tares, we know who are going to be wheat.
Right.
And even with that parable, it's the tares that are removed and not the wheat. But that's a whole other topic.
Well, it's interesting how this segues, and I know it overlaps, and you covered somewhat elements of your upcoming book.
The Sharif Imperative.
Yeah. I was thinking here. I'm looking at the overlap as well from the Shinar Directive to your new book, The Sharif Imperative, the Conspiracy of the Watchers. How this? I mean, I just think. And folks, please go back and listen to this broadcast again. This is one of those broadcasts where the nuggets offered by Dr. Lake, despite our interruptions, are so valuable. We're seeing the seeds being sown, not just for revival. I believe that to be the case, and but we're also seeing this darkness enveloping, you know, and you go back to the beginning, and as you said, Dr. Lake, there's nothing new under the sun. And we're just seeing this being replayed, the only other thing that I was thinking of when you were talking is you know, Christians really need to step up. And I really believe we need to get our heads in the game and ourselves in the game and understand that we've got a massive stake in what's happening here. And we can just by our sheer numbers we can affect change for the good, for the positive, for God.
Well, we have 2 to 5% of the population changing everything. Imagine what would happen if 60% of the population stood up.
Yeah, amen to that. I'm going to go off topic or off script here. Not that there is a script, but I want to ask you. You and I and Joe, we have not talked about this. So, if you don't have any comment on it, we understand. We saw this week, and well, over the last several days, we saw the occult ceremony take place in Los Angeles yesterday. The 6/6/16 ceremony, the Luciferian ceremony, and I don't know if you caught this or not, Dr. Lake, about the tunnel opening, the ceremony, the occult, really bizarre occult ceremony of the tunnel opening, the Gothard tunnel in Switzerland, the 35-mile-long tunnel where they had this perverse dance. This very lengthy ritual. Yeah, ritual. It was actually like it was demonic. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. But it just seems to me that everything. I mean, we're seeing things that were once overt, very subtle, very behind the, you know, underneath that sheen of the water that's seemingly calm. Where it's churning underneath. Now it's all coming to the surface. And now the elements of darkness are becoming a lot more overt and in your face. And say, you know, they're saying, hey, here we are. You know, I mean, any thoughts on what we're seeing that in that respect?
I watched portions of that ritual, and I know some Christian commentators have said, you know, that's Lucifer. They talk back to, there's supposed to have been a deal with the devil with the bridge or something in that area. But when you look at the history of the area, and that this actually connects them to Germany, and, you know, we have to go back to the Nazis and what they were doing, too, even during World War II and before. I don't think that was Lucifer in the ritual. I think that was supposed to represent a watcher.
Now, that makes sense.
Going back to Genesis 6, because the woman ends up basically giving birth to a clone of herself.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
So it's watcher technology. We're entering into the time of the watchers. It began right at the turn of the 20th century. And guys, I'm looking at things. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, we know how Israel was supposed to live. And when Jesus came on the scene, he says, "Repent, I'm getting ready to bring the kingdom." And so we need to understand, in Christianity, Jesus nor the Apostle Paul lowered the bar. They actually raised it. Compared to ancient Israel, they raised the bar. Where we get the concept, New Testament, is from Jeremiah 31:33, where God says, "I'm gonna create a Brit Hadashah." He said, "I'm gonna take my same law that you guys have on tablets and you have on paper, and I'm gonna write it in on your heart." And then we see on the day of Pentecost, the same fire that was on Mount Sinai that shook the mountain, that even was so violent it freaked out Moses, that same fire moved into the hearts of men to empower them to live the ways of God before men, to be a witness. So God raises the bar. But, you know, guys, in that day that they were there, did you know the Apostle Paul never had to deal with a watcher?
Okay.
They were incarcerated. They were incarcerated, according to the Book of Enoch. They never had to deal with because with the watchers come super advanced technology. Beginning of the 20th century is when they begin to be released. When you take the time that they were incarcerated, you do it 70 generations, you're right at the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, and we go from horse and buggy to men on the moon in 100 years.
Which, and you write about this, folks, again, the Shinar Directive gives you a great foundational understanding of what Dr. Michael Lake is talking about. Wow, okay. Yeah, and think about that. 100 years from... Yeah, from a week to travel, you know, a state away, to less than a week to get to the moon.
Well, from collapsed microprocessors. And now I want you to see how strategic Jesus is, because when Jesus taught them on binding and loosing, you know, when he asked them, you know, "Who do men say that I am?" And finally Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He brought them to Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is he, and so at Mount Hermon you literally have a cave there that the Greeks taught was the entrance to Hades. You have a Grotto de Pan there. You have the very mountain range where the 200 watchers came down and planned in Genesis chapter 6. You also have Nimrod's fortress on Mount Hermon. And Jesus brings his disciples there and says, you know, there's coming a day that the full council of hell is going to be released once again into the earth, where they're all working in concert with one another. But the ones that I call out, my ecclesia in the Greek, or gahal in the Hebrew, those that I call out of humanity into myself, that the full council of the gates of hell will not be able to stand against them. And he was speaking through time, because those men never had the full council of hell standing against them. We do today. And so Jesus was speaking to us in our generation through those men, that we have the power to bind up the enemy while releasing the kingdom of God. And so Jesus once again raises the bar. We don't, because we won't enter into this transformational process the way that we should and allow God to transform us, we don't know the level of spiritual authority and transformational power that we can have on society, because we're still playing in God's kiddie pools when we're called to be diving off the big board on the deep end of the pool.
Dr. Lee, can you give us one example? That's the second time you used that analogy. What would be an example of how we can be diving into that the deep end, so to speak, as Christians? What should we be doing? What do we need to do that would illustrate what you're referencing here as Christians?
Let me kind of reverse this and kind of play maybe from the other side of things. Did you ever see where the devil started with something real little in your life and it snowballed and it took over?
Mm-hmm. No.
No.
Yeah, of
no.
course.
God can do the same thing. I think the number one thing is just to really get honest with God and say, God, this is where I am, and it stinks like fish on ice. I don't like it. I don't want it. And, Father, those around me need for me to become better. See, it's not about self. It's not about fix me so I feel better about me. It's transform me so that I can make it better for those around me because I bring the kingdom. I know with my own wife, when God began to really move in her life, she had prayed for years. She had suffered from horrible depression. And she had done everything everybody said to get free of depression. She tried to shout it out, to jump it out, you know, all the different things you have at church. And one day she prayed. She said, Lord, you know, Michael and my girls deserve a better wife, one that's not depressed. Please do something in my life so I can be better for them. It was a selfless prayer. That you know, so it was shortly after that she woke up and that depression was gone. And God began to work on her, and she started praying, and God began working on me, and it's been a roller coaster ride ever since, and with God, and it's been thrilling. We've had to face a lot of things. But we constantly cry out for truth. God, if there's ugly in me, show me. Show me what I need to bring to the cross. Show me what I need to learn. And guys, when I began praying that way, some of the greatest teachings that I have done is because I woke up preaching them. That in my dreams I was still doing research and God was helping me connect the dots, and I would wake up and I am so now wired that way that if I'm going to preach somewhere, I don't usually finish my notes till that morning, because God will wake me up and I'm still connecting dots even as I'm sleeping.
Right.
But I wasn't originally wired that way. It's when God, for the sake of your great name, for the sake of your people, for the sake of my own family, I didn't have an example of what a good father was, and I waste a lot of years not really being as good a father as I should have been, and I'll preface that now with I'm an awesome grandpa. So God's done in my life. But it's that changing and crying out for transformation that begins the process. If I'll do that, when I start getting into the Bible will start acting differently. It'll start talking back to you. All of a sudden, this words, well, you know, sometimes the charismatic movement, they'll call it rhema words, but the Word of God is alive and powerful, and God speaks to you through that, and you'll be reading verses, and all of a sudden, certain portions of verses are just like they're jumping out at you with importance. God says, study this, dig deeper here, right here, right here's where the gold is, I want you to get right here, because if you can get this, I can do so much more in your life. And you begin pushing and just contemplating the word and meditating on it. Guys, with all the tools that we have today, I mean, you can get Bible programs that just in a push of a button, you can take apart the original Greek and Hebrew.
Yes.
And dig deep.
Yes.
We're living in an informational age, and we have never been so biblically illiterate in our lives.
That's a sin by itself. I mean, we should be much more literate, much closer. I mean, we should be immersing ourselves in the study of the word. We've got the tools.
We do. You know, I've got a little computer I always carry with me, and between the three Bible programs that I have on there, I've got about 10,000 volumes of research that I can dig into at a moment's notice. And it's awesome. I mean, you can go as deep as you want to go, but what makes it all come alive is when you begin asking the Holy Spirit to make the Word come alive and begin to transform me as I meditate on this, as I read on this. Show me who I need to become. Because if you can see it and begin seeing it in your heart, you'll begin moving in that direction.
Amen. That's right.
I know when God first called me to preach, I've been preaching since I was 13. I surrendered on my 13th birthday, and I wish I could tell you that it was all just wonderful ever since, but it hadn't, because I got in the way a lot of times. I was immature in a lot of areas. But I would stutter. You know, I could be the class clown, but if I would take an F in school rather than to get up and give an oral report, because I would stutter. And I do it now when I get real tired. But I'm thinking, God, you called me to preach. Now, how am I going to preach with the way that I stutter? And God would begin to show me, and here I am 13 years old, and God is showing me preaching in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, just like a house of fire. And that got so strong that the stuttering had to die. And when this word becomes alive to us, and we start seeing ourselves, God, how do you want me to live? Teach me how to live. Teach me how to be a better father, a better mother. Teach me how to be a better minister, so that I can deliver your word properly. That pulpit becomes a sacred desk that I enter with fear and trembling, because I do not enter it as a man, but as a messenger of God. And I better make sure that I have been to the burning bush, and that the fire of God, I've been to the mountain, and the fire of God has been kindled on the inside of me, so that when I enter that pulpit, it is, thus saith the Lord. And man, that'll begin changing you.
And not for self-serving or egocentric purposes, but for, as you had said, for those around you.
Yeah.
And there it is. I mean, it's that spirit. It's that. That's a form of repentance as well, in my view. I mean, you know, falling on your face and saying, "Look, you know, I'm imperfect, and please help. You know, fix me. Help me fix myself." Or I understand that.
Well, you know, it's like when I wrote the Shinar Directive, it's like, because of what we had been through, and I had to study out the occult, and we had him in our face for so long, and I began understanding the enemy, that I wanted to articulate that to the rest of the body of Christ. Now, since then, with all the emails that my wife and I have received, the phone calls we received, I know you guys do the same thing, but so many of them just break your heart.
Oh, yeah.
You know, some of, you know, you laugh, you cry, you pray. And what has become my motivation on all the new stuff that I'm writing is, let me give the people the tools that they need to prepare them for the days ahead. They need to get free, be transformed, and to become that army of the living God that this generation needs to fulfill the Great Commission in this generation. And that's what motivates me, but that's what keeps me going every day.
I'd be remiss by not mentioning, folks, if you go to kingdomintelligencebriefing.com, under the tab on the right, Mind Control, What Witches Don't Want Christians to Know, the new expanded edition. It's a book by Dr. Lake's wife, Mary Lou Lake, and I've got to tell everyone that it's an engaging read. To me, I see a lot of, I can relate to what your wife wrote in this book. I mean, some shocking events taking place in Missouri, a small town, and how your wife had struggled with depression, as you mentioned, and the unveiling of dark practices around her, around your family. An amazing read. So, folks, I just want to say, if you don't have as well what Witches Don't Want Christians to Know by Mary Lou Lake, please add that to your library as well. What an engaging read. It's amazing.
And folks, check out...
Go ahead. I'm sorry,
Dr. Lake. On your website, Kingdom Intelligence Briefings, there are some awesome teachings, and I just wanted to point this out because, you know, I talked a little bit about the Sabbath about a month ago in the Reformation, and I came across the teaching here on Dr. Lake's site, The Sabbath, a Biblical Investigation Series. And this is something that I have looked over and read through, and Dr. Lake, you offer a very insightful and excellent opinion on this, and I think I know it's biblically based, and I think people should check that out, as well as other questions they have on different issues, from what we're talking about tonight, from grace to judgment to many things. Your Understanding the Kingdom series on your website is a great tool for people to use to get more information about Dr. Lake's insights.
Yeah, that series has taken a life of its own. That is now officially the longest series I've ever taught, to include college courses that I've taught. So,
I've listened to portions of the series, you know, in the background when I'm doing things at the office. It's just an amazing series. All of your teachings are just amazing. Folks, go to kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. In the 2 minutes we have left, Dr. Lake, is there anything you'd like to tell our audience, which we've heard from people in Europe, Central America, South America, Canada, United States? Any parting words for our audience that you feel led to deliver?
God's not done with planet Earth yet. That there is another revival. That there's another river that heaven wants to release. That he wants to transform families. He wants to transform societies. He wants to show there, for us to have that last great revival, there has to be a clear delineation. This is darkness. This is light. This is the kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of God. And we're in a place in history and prophetically where I believe we're on the very edge of that river of God beginning to do that with this generation. Now, many of you are alone, because I hear this all over the place that there is no remnant, all the church has gone crazy where I'm at. But you start with you, and you start with your family. And then from there, you can begin finding those that are hungry, no matter where you are in the world. If you get this established right in your family and begin really living it, God will begin to bring you like-minded people. And you may start as a house church, and it build from there. But it has got to be something that is lived from the individual to the family, then to the community, because that is the pattern that God has ordained ever since the beginning. And as we do that, even the elite will have to back away to the pressure of what God wants to release through the remnant in these days.
Exquisitely said. Thank you. Dr. Lake, thank you so much for your gift of time tonight. That was a quick 2 hours. thanks for your information, your inspiration.
It was a blessing.
Kingdom Intelligence Briefing. KingdomIntelligenceBriefingFolks.com.
And we'll have you back on before the release of the Sharif Imperative.
Yep.
Great.
And we'd like to dive into that more. Thank you, Dr. Lake, so much.
God bless you, sir.
Folks, we'll be right back with news on the other side. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.